In Mark's Gospel in chapter 6. So where we left off last time, we looked at parenthesis, something in brackets to the whole story that Mark is presenting of Jesus and his ministry. And we looked at what happened in Herod's palace over the Dead Sea on his birthday. And that was that John the Baptist, who was Jesus' forerunner, was put to death. What was that a result of? It was a result of bitterness and of lust, of peer pressure and the fear of man. And it meant that a righteous man met his end there. But the Lord is working that together. And off the back of that, we read what we're going to this morning, starting in verse 30. And it says in Mark chapter 6, in verse 30, "Then, after John's execution, the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, 'Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat.'" And Lord, before we go further, we pray that your word would be, as it is, alive and powerful. Lord, I pray that your words would jump off the page and hit us, Lord, and may we see Jesus more clearly and grow in our love for him, we pray. Amen. So it says the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, what they'd done and what they taught. They gathered to him from where? Where had they been? Well, the apostles in verse 7 through to 13 had been sent out by Jesus, hadn't they? They'd been sent out, they'd been given power over unclean spirits, and they were to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And they did that through the various towns. And the specific instructions that Jesus gave are found there in verse 7 to 13. But they come back to Jesus, and they're eager to tell him everything that's gone on and everything that they've taught. I don't know if you've ever served on a missions trip, or maybe even thinking about when we went out on the Saturday afternoon or following a holiday club, and you come back and you want to just tell people what's happened. Oh, how we've seen God working in this person's life. Some of the conversations we've been able to have. And the apostles are just ready to come back and have a debrief session with Jesus. And he, in verse 31, says to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat." We're going to see that Jesus is the A good shepherd. And we see that specifically in a few verses to come. But overall, he's a good shepherd who provides for us and protects his own as well. So he provides and he protects. So when the boys, the 12, came back to Jesus, there was something that they needed, and Jesus was going to provide. What was that? In verse 31. Rest. They needed that. We don't know how long they'd been out and preaching and doing the things that Jesus did, casting out demons and healing people. We don't know how long that was, but either way, if Jesus' example is anything to go by, it was going to be pretty exhausting, wasn't it? So they come back, and Jesus sees, "Look, boys, you need a rest. Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." For somebody in my shoes, standing here at the front, it's very easy for me to say, "Come on, do this. We need some volunteers for this, 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 and this. There's a rotor out there. Speak to this person for that." And it's very easy to overemphasize that or to put a wrong motivation for that. I can bash it with a stick and make you do things. But in the Christian life, there's a place for service. And again, if Jesus' example is anything to go by, there's a strong emphasis on that. We've been given so, so much. We should give out of what we have been given, we should say of what we know. But there's also a legitimate and very important place for rest as well. Right back in the very beginning of the Bible, God did something. He created the earth in 6 days. And on the seventh day, he rested. We've gone over this before. Did he need rest? Did God, who is a spirit, need rest? No. But he did that as an example for us. And it's a principle that carries through. It doesn't say in the New Testament what day you have to have that on, exactly what you have to do, but it's a principle that we need to take a day out of seven just to rest, to recharge. And also within those days as well, you can't give without receiving yourself. Jesus recognises that. So is it wrong to rest? No, it's right. It's totally right to rest. You know, God sees our frame and he knows that we are but dust. We can feel really strong. You know, Phoebe, she's 18. She's tip-top health. She's sporty. But she's in hospital. We all know and we're reminded at some point that we are but dust. And we need rest. Jesus invited them to do that. And it was going to be great. We're going to go on a retreat with Jesus. And there are many people coming and going, so they didn't even have time to eat. So you get a picture of how busy it was. It wasn't just a couple of hours in a day. It was non-stop for the period that they were serving. So verse 32, they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. And they're starting to wind down and they're stretching out and they're thinking about all the things they're going to do. You might go on a fishing trip with Jesus. You might just sit out in the countryside. They're already winding down. But verse 33 says, but the multitudes saw them departing. He saw them getting in the boat. And many knew him. They knew Jesus. And they ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. So you can picture the scene. They get in the boat. They're stretching out. And then somebody has shouted from the shore, oh, look, there's Jesus and the disciples. And the news has gone round. There's people on foot at this time. It's a time of Passover, so they're starting to get ready to go down to Jerusalem. Lots of people are out and about. And rumour goes around, there's Jesus. So one person invites another. And before you know it, it's a whole crowd. And they're looking out onto the sea. And they can just make out the boat in the distance. So they keep going. And they can predict where he's going to land. And before you know it, the end of verse 33, they arrived before them and came together to him. So the disciples, after having stretched out, you start to see a whole big crowd of people. And I'm thinking, this was going to be our holiday. And now there's a whole host of people on the shore. Verse 34, and Jesus, when he came out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. The disciples might have looked out and seen all these people when all they wanted was just a rest, a bit of chill time. And instead of seeing people, what they saw were problems. What they saw were interruptions to their plans. What they saw were obstacles to them getting the rest that they wanted. But what did Jesus see when he looked at the people? Look there in verse 34. He saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. Jesus saw people who were lonely and lost, who were straying. Jesus saw people who were looking for someone to give them a hope, to lead them. Jesus saw people who were hungry, not only physically, but spiritually, and people who were in danger of wandering off and getting into all sorts of trouble. That's what Jesus saw when he saw 5,000 men, plus women and children, there on the seashore. What was his motivation then to see them as such? What was his motivation to teach them? It's there in verse 34. Can you see it? Jesus, when he got out of the boat, He saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion. I said this to Hilary and those who were there on Wednesday. We've seen that phrase in one other place in Mark. Can you remember where it is? Moved with compassion. Hilary, you can't answer. I'm sorry. Don't look like you can remember, actually. Okay. So we've seen that phrase in one other place. Can you remember where it was or to whom? Oh, go on, Brian.
Mary.
No. No, it does say Jesus wept there, but we've seen it, I'm talking about previous to this in Mark's Gospel. Jesus had this same experience of feeling towards one person thus far. That was the leper. Can you remember? He was a man who would have been despised by everybody else. They would have gone the other way. But Jesus, he was moved with compassion. The word is that in his gut, he's so feeling for that person or for that group of people. He was moved with compassion. And there's sympathy. That's kind of understanding what people are feeling. There's empathy. That's entering into it. But compassion combines those and does something about it. Jesus had compassion. He was moved with compassion because they were like sheep without having a shepherd. Turn with me, please, to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel 34. One of the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Ezekiel 34, and spoken to Israel, and there's a lot in Ezekiel that talks about what God's plan for Israel is in the future. And in Ezekiel 34, verse 11, after having talked about leaders who Jesus likens to shepherds that were unfaithful, that didn't lead the people well, in Ezekiel 34, 11, it says, "For thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself will search my sheep and seek them out. And as a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they are scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and in the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel." See, Israel were going to be scattered initially here, but also they were scattered in the first century all throughout the world. The word for it is diaspora. So Israel, the people, are scattered throughout the nations. But there's coming a time in future when God says he will gather them from the nations. It's going to be on a cloudy and dark day. Prophetically, God has a future for his people, Israel. There's going to come a time of tribulation. But he will bring the people back to the land, and then he'll restore them spiritually in the land. So God is a shepherd to Israel, and he will be in future too. But turn with me, please, to John chapter 10. This is a passage that's quite familiar to many of us. John chapter 10. Jesus specifically is called three sorts of shepherd. Did you know that? And we're going to see one here. In John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus says of himself, "I am," can we see it? "I am the" what shepherd? "The good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." And he contrasts the shepherd with the hireling, the one who's just in it for the money. Jesus is the good shepherd. And this speaks of his willingness to die for his sheep. He's not going to bail when things get tough, like the hireling would, like the person who's just in it for the money. But Jesus loves his sheep and he was willing to die for them. You think, how much more important is a shepherd than a individual sheep? Much more important. But his love was willing to lay down that much more important life for someone like me. He is the good shepherd. And it's not just that, oh, he's good, he's okay, as I said before, but good contrasted with evil. He is a total opposite of that, and he's at the other end. He is totally good, pure. He's wonderful. The good shepherd is willing to lay down his life for the sheep, so the sheep could be saved. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. Jesus is called another sort of shepherd here. This is in the final part of the epistle to Hebrews, and it's where the writer gives a sort of closing statement. And in Hebrews 13, verse 20, the writer says to those who are reading it, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what's well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." And if you can remember that, that's a great thing to pray for your brother or your sister, you know. May he make you complete in every good work to do his will, doing what's pleasing in his sight. We should pray that for each other. But what's the title there for Jesus? He is the great shepherd. He's a good shepherd, but he's also the great shepherd. What event in Jesus' life is connected with him being called the great shepherd? The good shepherd, speaking of his death, what here is connected with him being called the great shepherd? Well, in verse 20, it says, "May the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead," that great shepherd of the sheep. He didn't only lay down his life, did he? But he rose from the grave. Jesus is the great shepherd who has more power over death than anyone else. He rose and he ascended to the Father. He's a great shepherd. But also, turn with me to 1 Peter, a couple of books beyond Hebrews. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. 1 Peter 5, 4. This is where Peter writes to the pastors, the elders, bishops, all those three are the same office, just by another name. And he encourages them to serve willingly, not for what they can get out of it. Why? Because in verse 4, "When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Jesus is the good shepherd who gave his life. He is the great shepherd who took it up again. He's the chief shepherd who is going to return. Jesus is going to come back. Jesus will return just as surely as he came the first time. He will come the second. He will. There's nothing more certain than that. He is the chief shepherd who will bring a crown of glory that does not fade away. As he returns, he catches them up to himself. And we'll also give gifts and rewards as we labour for him faithfully. So Jesus is the shepherd. But notice he saw those people, and then after this we'll go on a bit quicker. He saw them and they were like sheep not having a shepherd. I'd like to read you some words from a man called A.W. Tozer. And hear this description of the person who is without Jesus. He says, "The average person in the world today, without faith and without God and without hope, is engaged in a desperate personal search throughout his lifetime. He doesn't really know where he's been. He doesn't really know what he's doing here and now. And he doesn't really know where he's going. The sad commentary is that he is doing it all on borrowed time and borrowed money and borrowed strength. And he already knows that in the end, he will surely die." You see the futility of living without God? You don't know where you've come from, really. You don't particularly know what you're doing now. Why am I here? And you definitely don't know where you're going. And you're doing it all on borrowed time. Jesus still has the same heart for those who are as sheep without a shepherd today. And he still loves those who at the moment are rejecting him or who just haven't heard of him. And we get to be those who share that there is a good shepherd and a great shepherd and a chief shepherd. The one who can give you that knowledge of where you're from, who made you, whose you are, what you're doing now, having a purpose. And knowing presently, my sins are forgiven, I have peace with God. And in future, knowing that no matter what may happen, I have a heavenly home with God. He still has that same heart. He speaks to people individually, but he wants to speak to people through us as well. So Jesus provides. He provides rest. He provides spiritual food as he teaches the people. And at the end of verse 34, he began to teach them many things. And sometimes you think preacher's gone for a long time. Well, in verse 35, look what it says. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him. So Jesus taught them many things, and he taught for the whole day. But the people listened because this was truth. This was life. They'd never heard anything like this before. In verse 35, the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, what did they say? This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away, that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. The people had another need as well. They didn't just need spiritually feeding, i.e. teaching. They needed food. Now, both the disciples and Jesus knew about this problem. But the disciples' solution to the problem was very different to what Jesus would actually do. Remember, Jesus didn't see the people as problems. Well, unfortunately, the disciples did. And as Jesus went on, they'd start looking at the watches, if they had watches in those days. They'd check their 2,000 years ago iPhones and see the time. They'd be flicking through the messages and thinking, come on, Jesus, we want some rest. But didn't go on. So they waited for a time when Jesus took a pause of breath and they said, Jesus, it's getting late. And notice the words that they said. They said, notably, I've lost it, verse 36, send them away. That was their solution. Send them away. But what Jesus had them do was something very different. In verse 37, he answered and said to them, hey, you give them something to eat. Don't just tell them to go away and buy bread for themselves. You give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread? So that's about 8 months worth of wages. So I don't know what that would be on average today. Maybe 12 grams worth of food. Shall we go and buy that and give them something to eat? But he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. The disciples, understandably, they're tired. They want a bit of rest. But something that, as you look back in opportunities that God has given you to minister to other people, you'll realise that often it's in the most awkward times and it's in the most inconvenient times and also the most random times that you have opportunity to speak to them, to tell them of Jesus, to love them, to serve them. One person once said, there are no interruptions in God's economy. Only fresh opportunities to show the love of Christ to lost sheep. And that's something that I really want the Lord to teach me, because I can be so grouchy. I can have my schedule, and if you don't fit into my schedule, then I'm sorry, but you've missed the boat. That is not the way Jesus was. It's not the way Jesus would have me to be. But to be always ready to give, to share, to love other people, to tell them of Jesus. When it's awkward, when I'm tired, when I'm hungry. Georgina knows when I'm tired and hungry, that is an awful combination. So G is going to hold me accountable to this. But yeah, it's something that the Lord, I want him to do in me, and I trust in you too. That I don't say that, send them away. But I wonder, what could I give to that person who's in need? That person who, like Johnny Challengers, is there on the street that person who was going to take a lot of time to invest in. And that's a challenge to me, time. We'd much rather give our money, wouldn't we, than our time. But he was that person. What's Jesus' response, though? Hey, you're going to feed him. The disciples say, well, have we got enough money? No. So, verse 38, he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Now, we know the story. We know what happens. But the disciples did not. They don't have Mark's gospel to sit and read and find out, oh, yeah, this is what's going to happen next. They're experiencing this firsthand, real time. So they're thinking, what? Jesus, why are you asking us again to see how much food we've got? But then we'll do it anyway. So they walk over and he finds a little boy, and in his basket he's got 5 little pita breads and he's got a couple of sardines, and they say, well, Jesus, we've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Great. But verse 39, then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. Can you imagine how the disciples felt? They're expecting Jesus to say, oh, okay, well, maybe we will have to reconsider. But instead he says, okay, right, set the table. I'm thinking, what are we going to do? But he has them sit down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And then when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled. This is an amazing thing. Many of us know this story, so it's like, yeah, we know what's going to happen. But read this for the first time. What? Jesus took 5 pieces of bread and a couple of fish, and he's now feeding 5,000 men, and Matthew's gospel says they're men, besides the women and children. We're talking about 10, 12,000 people, probably, all who Jesus is feeding with a few crumbs of bread and a couple of fish. Wow. The disciples were asked to go and see what they had, and they had very little. If that was me, I probably wouldn't have even bothered telling Jesus I've got anything. I would have looked in the basket, so oh, yeah, great, and said, Jesus, we've got nothing. But they did have something. They had 5 loaves and 2 fish. Even if they had 1 loaf and a scale, they could have said, look, this is what we've got. We might feel that we have very little to give. Rob picked me up on this morning, and I'm pleased that he did, because you can look around and think there's only a handful of us, you know, why are we here? And to be honest, I do feel like that sometimes, and it's not right. Because Jesus asks, look, what do you have? You may think individually, what do I have? And you might think, well, I've got a creaky back, and I've got a gammy knee, and my mind isn't quite as sharp as it used to be, and I've got all these responsibilities apart from my free time, so I've got about 30 minutes on a Friday, and that's what I've got. But Jesus still says, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. He says, how many loaves of time do you have? He says, how many loaves of gifts that you might think are not really that significant do you have? You might say, how many loaves of money that you can give to someone, or how many loaves of a meal that you can put on for someone who's lonely or feeling down? And may I not be the person who looks in the basket and thinks, oh, I haven't got anything, there's no point. May I be the sort of disciple who goes and says, well, Lord, I've got this. What was the key here to what they did? They were willing. But what they had didn't stay in the basket. What they had, they put in Jesus' hands. How do we know that? Well, verse 41, when he'd taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looks up to heaven, he blesses and he breaks the loaves and gives it to the disciples and then distributes the fish too. It didn't stay in the basket, but they put it in Jesus' hands. The miracle took place in Jesus' hands as he was dividing it, as he got this little loaf, and the next disciple came up and he tore a chunk off and he gave it to him. The miracle was taking place in Jesus' hands. It wasn't the disciples that had got a little baking business on the side, but Jesus was doing the miracle there and then. It was him. The disciples were just the distributors of what Jesus was manufacturing. And we are to be those too. I can't manufacture anything good to give to anyone else. I can just be a distributor. Anything good that I try and do in my own strength and with my own wisdom always falls on its face. But if I give what little I have and say, Jesus, I feel weak and I don't really feel like I've got much, but this is what I have got. Please take and use it. He multiplies it. We know quite well in the scripture in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. It says, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." And we love it. We put it on scarves if you're at an American football match and we say that, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." We forget the context oftentimes. The context is this church in this church in Philippi, they had given a gift to Paul to help him. They weren't a rich church, but they contributed to him. What little they had, they'd given. And off the back of that, Paul says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." He would supply. As they gave out, God would supply. You know, we can be, as Christians, we can become dead. And I shared this with Julian. The Dead Sea in Israel is the lowest point on the earth. And it's called the Dead Sea because nothing can live in it. Why can nothing live in it? Because it's salt. Because it's salty. Why is it salty?
Because there's nothing.
Exactly. Okay, so the Dead Sea has got the Jordan River flowing into it and a couple of other tributaries too. But there's nothing that can flow out the other end because it's the lowest point on the earth. So all the water just sits there, and because it's very hot, G and I have been there, it just evaporates away. So all you're left with is the salt behind. Nothing can grow there. Why? Because it's receiving, but it's never giving out. We can become a Dead Sea Christian if we're always receiving, but we're never giving out. We may only be receiving a little, but if we never give out, then God's never going to, verse 19, or isn't compelled to, supply all our need according to his riches and glory. We miss out so much on the blessing of giving. And that is not just financially, but it does include that. But it's in our time, it's in our experience, it's in our hospitality, it's in our limited ability to witness, it's in all these things. So what little we have, give it into Jesus' hands. We're not going to go down to verse 52, but I'd like us to finish towards verse 44. But if we read verse 42-44, so they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. Did they just have a crumb? Did they have half a round of bread? No, they ate and they were filled. And no doubt that bread that they ate, it was so fresh. No doubt that fish was just spot on. It was great because it came from Jesus' hands. But it wouldn't have come there if the disciples hadn't given what little they had. Jesus would provide for them, and he will provide for us rest. It's good to have physical rest, and we should take an inventory. Are we taking that? He provides that spiritual food, and he will do that for those who are without a shepherd. He is a good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, and he gives us knowledge of where we come from, a purpose and peace now, but also knowledge of where we can go. But he provides that physical food for the people, and he also uses us to give. what little I have, may I give it to Jesus, not hoard it for myself. Give what little I have to him, even when it's an inconvenient time, so others can be blessed and led to him as the good shepherd. Amen.